We'll be asking you to put up your hand toward the end of the week, so I trust you'll all have read the book. Some have said that they read it more quickly than, or are in the throes of reading it more quickly because they skip over some of the names, but be diligent, read every word. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch unto them day and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Now, We look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now we notice that chapters 1 to 3 of this book of Nehemiah are concerned with the workman and his work. And we suggested that a careful study of those chapters will teach us just how to tackle a task for God. But now we come to the next main section of this book, chapters 4 to 6. And it's quite evident that these chapters are concerned with opposition to the work. And so we need to look carefully at these chapters in order to know how to deal with difficulties and problems that we meet. In chapter 4, which we have read, we see quite clearly the open opposition of the enemy. When we come to chapter 5, it's the corruption of the flesh. I hasten to add, not the flesh in the enemies of the people of God, but the flesh in the people of God. So it's the corruption of the flesh in chapter 5. When we come to chapter 6, we see there the wiles of the devil. You see, there's a great difference between chapter 4 and chapter 6. If in chapter 4 the enemy displays his open opposition, when we come to chapter 6, we will see that he practices subtlety and he seeks to deceive under the guise of friendship rather than to deter by the exhibition of his power. So we can see quite clearly that here in chapter 4, the enemy is seen as a roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I quote from 1 Peter chapter 5. Whilst in chapter 6, he appears as an angel of light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan transformeth himself into an angel of light. We've already said, and I trust it bears repeating, that whenever a work is undertaken for God, opposition will soon manifest itself. I would go a little further than that and say, the very fact that a work is of God will arouse the opposition of the enemy. And it will come through external circumstances. It will also come from internal difficulties. And you will remember, and John has already alluded to Acts chapter 20, you will remember what Paul said to those Ephesian elders as he was bidding farewell to them. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's opposition from without. But then he goes on to say, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So that would point to internal difficulties. Now, first of all then, here in Nehemiah's day, we see that the external problems were twofold. If you look at verses 1 to 3, you will see that one of the problems was that of contempt. So verses 1 to 3 are concerned with contempt. Then the second external problem is found in verses 7 and 8. And it's conspiracy. So we have contempt and conspiracy. So in the first case, they attacked by ridicule. And then secondly, they attacked by plots of war. I repeat, contempt and conspiracy. Let's look first of all at this little section which deals with contempt. You see, this contempt, it took the form of derision and of scorn. I'm lifting the expression from verse 1, and mocked the Jews. Now, mockery is something that we find in the New Testament still being used as a weapon against God's servants. We don't have to move far into the book of the Acts before we read, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now bear in mind that that mockery came from religious men there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Indeed, they are spoken of as Jews, devout men. So mockery came from religious men. When we come over to Acts chapter 17, after the preaching by Paul in Areopagus, Mars Hill in Athens, we read, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. The opposition there in Athens is not coming from religious men. It's coming from intellectual men, the men of Athens. We do well, brethren, to bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he felt the cruel cut of scorn. It's interesting to note that only the writers of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make mention of the mockery of Christ. There's no reference to the mockery of Christ in John's gospel, where he's presented as the Son of God. And I want you to notice, just as we pass that all classes of persons were involved in the mockery of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, we read of those who had taken him from the Garden of Gethsemane, and we are told that the men that held Jesus mocked him. And then secondly, there was Herod and his men of war, Herod and his soldiers. That's Luke chapter 23. Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. But there was not only Herod and his soldiers, there were the soldiers of the governor. And again, it's Luke chapter 23. And the soldiers also mocked him. But then in the record, in Matthew chapter 27, we read of the chief priests and of the scribes and of the elders. And the writer says, likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. So all classes of persons were involved in the mockery of the Lord Jesus. And if they mocked him, it's not surprising that they mocked those who were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps in our present day, in this our own land, we don't experience persecution as such, but we may well experience the scorn and the mockery of men. I want you to listen, as we read verse 2, I want you to listen to the words of Sanballat. And he asks five questions, and they come out one by one. It seems as though they come out all in one breath. Question number one, what do these feeble Jews? You see, the world judges everything by size, by headlines, by imposing schemes. And the world is ready to pour contempt, and I use a scriptural expression, upon the feeble flock of God. What do these feeble Jews? Question number two. Will they fortify themselves? I notice that Mr. Darby, in his rendering, he says, shall they be permitted to go on? Question number three. Will they sacrifice? Number four. Will they make an end in a day? Number five, already quoted by John, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? But I want you to notice this, that although Sanballat asked those questions and asked them, I believe, sarcastically, Sanballat left God entirely out of the reckoning. You notice in passing that Tobiah, he has to add his little bit of sarcasm. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. I might sarcastically say, if this represented the true state of the case. Then it would be needless for Sanballat and Tobiah to trouble themselves further, because they could well leave the matter for the fox to deal with. But please notice, and our brother John has been pointing this out in the course of his ministry on Nehemiah, showing us how the opposition intensifies, because I want to remind you that the scorn of Sanballat was really only a cloak for something else. And we come back to verse 1, and we are told that Sanballat was wroth and took great indignation. And so the scorn and the derision of this man Sanballat, the scorn and the derision of the enemy, simply hid his anger and his indignation. Now, I've said that verses 1 to 3 deal with contempt. But before we look at the second form of opposition in verses 7 and 8, I want us to focus attention on verses 4 and 5. Because there we have Nehemiah's prayer. Now, we've had one answer to the question, how many prayers did Nehemiah make? So I'm waiting for the rest of the homework to come in before we mark it and return it to each one of you. So there's plenty of homework to do this week. There's more to come. So don't sit back on your laurels. But I do want you to notice, please, in this particular context, the course that Nehemiah takes to meet the attack of the enemy. You see, he doesn't make an appeal to them. He doesn't go to them and suggest some compromise. He doesn't go forth to oppose them. He simply turns to God. And if Sanballat left God out of the reckoning, Nehemiah brings him into the reckoning. You will recall that Hezekiah, he did the same in his day when the Assyrian taunted him and defied the God of Israel. Here's a simple lesson. When opposition comes, we need to be on our knees and turn to God regarding the matter. So here's one of those brief prayers, those arrow prayers of Nehemiah, and you can incorporate those into the total number of prayers of Nehemiah in the book. I'm not going to tell you how many. And you're also looking for the number of times that we read the word remember, and you are refraining from looking at your concordance. But notice this prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. You will just mark his plea. You see, God's people are very precious in his sight. And to despise God's people is to despise him, for we are despised. Now, Nehemiah, he acknowledges that the people are in reproach. You will remember in chapter 1 that when he was in Shushan, Nehemiah had owned the reproach of the people. But then we saw that they were in reproach because of the ruin of the wall. And that, of course, was to their shame. But things are different now. You see, the wall is in the process of being reconstructed. And now they're in reproach because of the building of the wall, not because of the ruin of the wall. And this wasn't to their shame. This was to their honor. And Nehemiah, he proceeds to spread out before God the sin of those who would oppose, and he asks that they may be given for a prey in the land of captivity, and so on. Now, this is what we would call an imprecatory prayer. We find many examples of such prayers in the book of Psalms. And these prayers are really calling down judgment from God upon the enemies of God's people. Now, of course, such an imprecatory prayer will be strange to our ears in this present day of grace. Because now grace is reigning through righteousness. And I trust that you appreciate that it's not for us in this present day to ask for judgment upon those who would oppose the work of God and the servants of God. We leave it to him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice in verse 6, the people's perseverance. Verses 4 and 5, we've had Nehemiah's prayer. Now, the people's perseverance in verse 6. If Nehemiah prayed, it certainly didn't interfere with his labor or the labors of the people. And so after Nehemiah records his prayer, he adds these words, so built we the wall. You know, I was just thinking how very expressive is that word and that little word, so. So built we the wall. And then I found that this little word so is used several times in this wonderful record of noble deeds here in this book of Nehemiah. And you know, I think that little word so, it's really a word of confidence. It's a word of earnestness. And indeed, it's a word of success. I'll just draw your attention to some of its uses. Well, of course, we saw yesterday evening in chapter 2, the point where Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Then a little lower down in chapter 2, so it pleased the king to send me. So it pleased the king. Then again in verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. And here in chapter 4, so built we the wall. And when we come toward the end of the chapter, so we labored in the work. Little expressive word, so. Don't omit it. So the work is continued even in the face of enemies and in spite of, and I'm lifting an expression that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, in spite of cruel mockings. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings. And that would be true of the men of Nehemiah's day. You see, let's put ourselves in the situation. God's people did not mope over the difficulties. They simply concentrated on doing the thing that God had called them to do. And then we are told the reason, for the people had a mind to work. I say, happy is the assembly over which could be written these words, the people had a mind to work. It's not simply that Nehemiah and a few earnest leaders had a mind to work, but the people had a mind to work. And this unity of mind, this unity of energy and energy of purpose, it gave sure evidence of a work of the Spirit of God. The people had a mind to work. Now let's come to verses 7 and 8. Because in these verses, we see the second form of opposition from the enemy, its conspiracy. So that mockery having failed, conspiracy was now tried. And the united perseverance of the people of God arouses the united opposition of the enemy. You see, up to this particular point, the opposition had come from individuals, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. But now we read of Arabians, Ammonites, Ashdodites, and they unite with Sanballat and Tobiah, and they conspire to fight against Jerusalem. And it was a concerted attack. And you'll see from the text that they plot to use force. I say, what a formidable alliance this was. And how amazing that warring factions have suddenly sunk all their differences and they've come together to oppose Nehemiah. We might well say that mutual enemies have now become mutual friends to make mutual cause against the people of God. Are you thinking of an example in the New Testament? And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And mutual enemies will often become mutual friends in order to set themselves in opposition to the work of God. I want you to notice that behind this conspiracy, there is wrath. It says in verse 7, then they were very wroth. But the wrath of man, James tells us, worketh not the righteousness of God. And as the spirit in which the people proceed with the work of rebuilding the wall proves the movement to be of God, so this spirit of opposition proves it quite clearly to be the work of the enemy. Verse 9. We could write over verse 9, prayer and watchfulness. You see, we as the people of God, we have to remind ourselves that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And this was certainly appreciated by the remnant in Nehemiah's day. Because if the people... We need this larger desk, I think. If the people had a mind to work, we notice that they had a heart to pray. Look at verse 9. We made our prayer unto God. Now, I suppose it would be true to say that some pray, but sadly don't work. Now, that, of course, would be hypocrisy. Others work, but they don't give time to prayer, and that would be presumption. But they had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. But you'll notice also they had an eye to watch and set a watch against them day and night. We could put it like this. They set their faces toward God in prayer, but they set a watch against the enemy. You will remember that the Lord Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And don't think that that was simply the teaching of the Lord Jesus, because it was also equally well the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his Ephesian epistle, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You will notice that the watchfulness day and night was unceasing as the prayer. Now we've spent a little time considering the external difficulties, contempt and conspiracy. But now we come to the internal difficulties. Internal difficulty number one, the weakness of the burden bearers. The strength, verse 10, of the bearers of burdens is decayed. These are the words of Judah. I ask the question, had Judah forgotten that the Lord is the strength of his people? And we take to ourselves those lovely words from the prophecy of Isaiah, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But Judah says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Then there was another problem. The rubbish. But not just rubbish, much rubbish. There is much rubbish. Now you'll understand, brethren, now I'm just applying it in a spiritual sense here. We cannot build on top of rubbish. You see, the rubbish must be cleared away and a solid foundation laid. Now it's lovely to hear of recovery. Very sadly, we don't often hear of recovery by assemblies who've been moving away from the teaching of the New Testament and then come back to appreciate the truths upon which we gather. But you see, there's much rubbish. And those things that are merely the traditions of men, they have to be cleared away and a solid foundation laid. And I would remind you, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from which our brother has quoted, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now let me point this out. The facts that Judah bring forward may well be true. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There was indeed much rubbish. But very sadly, although the facts were true, the conclusions based upon those facts, namely, we are not able to build the wall, the conclusion is false. There are those who say today, the people of God are so weak. There's corruption among them, and that corruption is so great that it's really impossible to maintain a strict separation. You notice I'm applying this because the wall is a wall of separation. It's impossible to maintain strict separation according to the word of God. I say again, the facts may sadly be true, but the conclusions that are drawn are false. It is possible. God is the God of restoration. We heard a report in Northern Ireland, our brother Malcolm was there, from our brother in Brazil, Ronnie Watterson, where assemblies of the Lord's people had sadly moved away from things. And yet, they received literature, sound literature, distributed among the assemblies of the Lord's people. And the then present elders, they imbibed this sound literature, and they were prepared to acknowledge that they had been wrong, and express the desire to get back to the right things. And there are few assemblies who are now moving along the right lines and meeting together to the glory of God. It is possible, brethren. It is possible. And we deal with the God of restoration. Let's come to verses 11 and 12. We've been noting the internal difficulties, the strength of the burdens, the bearers of burdens, the rubbish. But then in verses 11 and 12, it's the fear. And this fear was really created by looking at dangers. You see, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, notice the words of verse 11. Till we come in the midst among them. That's what the adversaries said. I would remind you of what I quoted from Acts chapter 20. After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It only adds weight to what we have been saying in the earlier meetings, that we need to keep the doors of the assembly, because there are not wanting today those who would seek to creep in unawares to undermine the principles of separation among the people of God. We've seen that this attack of the enemy was concerted. And now we see that it was cruel. Notice those words, and slay them. In other words, they would stop at nothing. They cared nothing about shedding blood. So it was concerted, it was cruel, but also it was confident. They had a confidence because they said, and cause the work to cease. Now, as John was saying, with regard to chapter 3, it may be a little difficult to actually analyse the closing section of this chapter, that is from verses 13 to 23. But let me just say this. The remaining part of the chapter is really telling us how these difficulties were met by Nehemiah. Not only the external problems, but also these internal difficulties. And you'll see in verse 13 that Nehemiah, he arms the people for conflict. And he sets them in the exposed places. You see, there were the lower places behind the walls, as well as the higher places. And those higher places, they were particularly open to attack. I say now, the devil doesn't care how he gets a footing among the people of God, as long as he gets a footing among the people of God. Now, it's well for us as believers, and this really is a ministry meeting in itself, but let me just remind you, it's well for us as believers to identify the various foes that we have to face. And we've been told from Bible class days that the principal enemies of the people of God are three in number. And I want to just remind you this evening that the manner in which we should deal with them is different in each case. And therein is the secret of victory. You'll appreciate that I'm speaking about the world and the flesh and the devil. But with reference to the world, our attitude is to be one of separation. This is the only course of action for the spiritually minded believer, separation. But then secondly, we learn particularly from Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh is at variance with the spirit. And according to the scriptures, the flesh is not to be fought. The flesh is to be reckoned dead. But when confronted with the devil, this means conflict. And when Satan and his emissaries are in question, we learn from Ephesians chapter 6 that we are powerless unless we are in the right place and equipped with the whole armor of God. You'll notice that in Nehemiah's day, and I'm coming to verse 14, the confidence of the people was not to be solely in their weapons of defense. These men of Nehemiah's day, they had a watchword. And the watchword was this: remember the Lord which is great. If you like, that was their inspiration. They had this watchword: remember the Lord which is great. Thus would they be delivered from all fear. I just want you to notice, it says in verse 15 that God brought their counsel to naught. They acknowledged in verse 20, and God, our God, shall fight for us. I trust that we can join with the Apostle Paul. And I have, of course, Romans chapter 8 in mind. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if they had a watchword, can I suggest that we as believers in this present day, we have a watchword. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Remember, now the authorized text says, remember that Jesus Christ. But really it's simply, remember who? Or remember whom? Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead, according to my gospel. That's the watchword of the believer. But they were not only to remember, they were to reflect. He says, fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters. Everything was at stake in this battle. Everything that was dear to them depended upon the outcome. We do well to bear in mind that maintaining the truth, often in a local conflict, We're really fighting for all of our brethren. And we're helping to maintain the truth for those who may follow us. In other words, our sons and our daughters. But come to verse 15. There was not only inspiration, there was aspiration. In other words, the earnest desire to finish the work. We returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. Brother John has swept the ground from under my feet. I was wanting to quote from the penultimate verse of the Colossian epistle, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It reminds us, does it not? We each personally have a work. We each have a ministry to perform. It's our responsibility to fulfill it. In the words of the children's hymn, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Verses 17 and 18. They were not only to remember, John had 43 minutes, they were not only to remember, but they were to reflect, and they were also to resist. And half of the people were put to the building, while the other half were holding weapons. So half were at work and half were at watch. Notice it says everyone had his sword girded by his side. We've been speaking about the whole armour of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Incidentally, it's not the written word there, it's the spoken word of God. In other words, the appropriate word for the occasion. An utterance of God that is given, have you ever experienced this, that is given to the believer in an emergency. We've got to store it up in our hearts and in our minds in order that God might bring it to our remembrance. So there is a place for battling. But let us remember this, brethren, that the battling of the Christian must never, never replace the building. In other words, the negative must never replace the positive. The wall of separation must be built. Now this is where I pull my handkerchief out from my pocket, because there is not only inspiration and aspiration, but there's perspiration as well. Because, and that's literal incidentally, it says, so we laboured in the work. I think that's really a nice note to end on this evening. You see, we would say with the hymn writer, go labour on, spend and be spent. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.